This morning, I'd like to make three points. The first point is not necessarily related to the gospel, but as you noticed, we had the entry into the catechumenate. So we have a couple of people in our RCIA program that are seeking baptism. And so the second step in that, they've been coming to our RCIA classes on Wednesday evenings, learning more about the teachings of the Catholic faith. And today they become catechumens. And in a sense, it's an attestation of a desire for baptism. And so, God forbid, if something were to happen to them, they would have a full Catholic funeral because they've expressed publicly a desire to be one with Christ's church. And then, hopefully, that part doesn't happen, but the reality of baptism, and on the Easter Vigil, they'll be washed in the waters of baptism and receive that great grace, the forgiveness of original sin, the removal and forgiveness of all actual sin, and all the punishment due to that sin. And so from now until the Easter Vigil, along with our candidates, people who are already baptized but seeking full communion with the Catholic faith, they will continue to be immersed in the teachings of Jesus Christ as they prepare to make their own act of faith. And I always think RCIA is such a beautiful example for a parish because these people give up quite a bit of their time to learn more and more about the Lord. And it seems like every year, I've been doing this for 20 years, first 2 years, Father Dan always did it at St. Thomas. Every year, the sponsors say, every Catholic should go through this. Because so often as Catholics, we check out of formation the last formal year of Catholic education. And so the RCIA people, both the sponsors and the candidates, are a good reminder to us that we'll never learn too much about the Lord and his teachings. And hopefully a little spur to us to make sure that we don't take for granted the great grace it is to be a Catholic. The second point I'd like to make has to do with first part of the gospel, when the Lord is telling the people not to call someone rabbi or father or master. And I want to mention this from an apologetic point of view. I suspect it's happened to you, I know it has to me, where some good intentioned Protestant comes up and says, why do you call your priest father? The Lord says, don't call anyone father. Well, he's making a greater point, the Lord is, that we all have God as our father. If you listen carefully in the back, the opening prayer that we were praying before the signing of the senses made reference to that, that God does shed his light in some way to all people. And he is the father of all, not just to a small group of people. But we know that the Lord didn't mean that in a sense that you wouldn't call anyone else your father because we all have an earthly father. And we also know from St. Paul, who many times will say to the people he's writing, am I not your father in Christ? And what he means by that is, am I not the one who brings you Christ? And in St. Paul, particularly, speaking of the preaching of the gospel. And so we call our fathers, our church fathers, if you will, father, because the role of a priest is to bring spiritual life to the people. And that's what a father does. And then the third point has to do with something the Lord says to the crowds and his disciples. And he's saying it in reference to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. It is not wrong to sit in a place of honor. It's not wrong to be known in the marketplace. And it's not wrong to receive a salutation. But there's one word in there that makes all of those things wrong. And the Lord says, they love places of honor, and they love to be recognized, and they love to have the salutation, Rabbi. They have an inordinate love, and that's dangerous. If you think about last week, the gospel last week was you need to love God with your whole heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's ordered love. You have to love God above all things. You have to love yourself so that you can then love your neighbor. That's all ordered love. But the danger is when we allow something on this earth to hedge its way in between the order of love that should exist. For the Pharisees and the scribes, it was being known. They had their big phylacteries. Those are the things they wore on their foreheads and their tassels. They grew the long, if you ever see a Hasidic Jew, they have the long tassels of hair. But the problem is the love of those things. And we don't need to just look back 2,000 years ago. There are all sorts of people who have an inordinate love of the things of this world that keep them from loving God and their neighbor. And I dare say, if that happens, it also means you cannot live the psalm. The psalm so beautifully said, "In you, Lord, I have found my peace." And what happens so often is we try to get peace. Everybody wants to have peace in the modern world, but yet they don't want to do what the Lord says that brings peace. He's the one who brings peace. Not something you own, not something you eat, not the place where you live, but the Lord. And that peace comes through an ordered love. Now, peace does not mean, in the words of Christ, that all of a sudden we'll never have any problems in this world, because he's also the one who said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And it seems almost strange that by picking up the cross of Christ, the one that he wants us to, that's the source of our peace. And in a real way, we have to make an act of faith before this truth. Because the world says, if you just go to the spa, if you have a day of self-care, all these things, but there's still no peace because there's disordered love. And we have to ask the Lord to help us to detach our hearts from the things of this world so that they can be attached to him. Now, it might seem like this is all beyond anything that you or I can do. And you're right, it is. That's why the Lord says in John's Gospel, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot have ordered love because you decide to have ordered love. It is first a gift. And that's the powerful part of this, that God himself gives the gift of his love, his charity, so that we can then love him with his charity and love our neighbor with his charity. So we can do it, but not on our own, only with the Lord. And so then we have to remind ourselves of something St. Paul said, which is sort of a different way of saying what the Lord said. Without me, you can do nothing is what the Lord said. And then St. Paul said, I'm sure you're familiar with this, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I can love in an ordered way, God above all things, and my neighbor as myself, because God himself has given me his love and made it possible for me to do this. We can do this, and we have to make that act of faith that this way of living is possible. And then we have to remind ourselves, it's not only possible, it's a command. The Lord doesn't say, if you can, try. He says, do it. Love God above all things and your neighbor as yourself. And in a real way, to recognize our utter dependence on God takes an act of humility. And that's why the Lord said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Not on earth, for Christians have been mocked and ridiculed for over 2,000 years now, but our exaltation will be in heaven, where the fullness of the love that he shares with us through baptism, we will live in its perfect, peaceful presence. May it be so.